Good morning. Mickey's big hand is way past the six, so it's time to get started. And I'm sorry I'm late. Let me pray before we begin. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your revelation of who you are and what you are doing in this world. Thank you for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear the wonderful things from your truth. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Thank you for raising him from the dead and giving us a living hope. And we pray that your spirit would be our teacher today, that we would be instructed of great things in your word, and that we would see your son in every page of this book. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, last time we looked into Ezekiel, we looked at the vision of chapter 1. So the setting of this situation is Ezekiel had seen a vision of God, and he tried to explain it to the best that he could. I'm sure God tried to reveal it the best way he could to Ezekiel, but the glory of God is difficult to reveal. It's difficult to understand. So what had Ezekiel done when he says at the end of verse 28, when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. Only proper response would be to fall on one's face and to give honor and glory to the one who is deserving. So God gives Ezekiel a commandment. And then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." This expression, "son of man," is used, I think it said 99 times in the Old Testament, 93 of them are in Ezekiel, in reference to Ezekiel. God is calling Ezekiel a son of man, a ben Adam, a son of Adam, a son of man. What does that mean? Well, it certainly means that he's human, he's of humanity. It means that he's born in sin. Although Jesus was the Son of Man, he was not born in sin. But if Ezekiel is taking on, or has thrust upon him, however you want to see it, the characteristics of man, he is a sinful creature and he's in need of righteousness from a holy God. That's why he falls on his face when he heard the voice speaking. And the commandment that God gives Ezekiel is, he says, stand on your feet. Very simple command, but when Ezekiel saw the glory of God, he wanted to fall on his face. So the Lord has to enable Ezekiel to do so. And in verse 2, we see that as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. So the Lord's enablement is the Spirit of God. Spirit of God enables Ezekiel to do such an easy command as stand up. And many people have come up with many cute little sayings about God's enablement. When God commands you to do something, he gives you the enablement to do it. Even if it's something as simple as standing on your feet, he enables you by his Spirit to do so. Then we see in verse 4 that the Lord is sending him somewhere. He says, I'm sending you. Oh, wait, verse 3. Then he said to me, son of man, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me this very day. Who is the Lord sending him to? Sending him to the sons of Israel. Now, where was Ezekiel at this time? Ezekiel was in Babylon by the river Kibar, and it was just a little brook, and he was a captive, taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in the first captivity, it's believed in the first captivity in 605 BC. And yet he sent to the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel were rebellious people. They were in captivity as well. They were in Babylon as well. And so he's being sent to a group of people who is a rebellious people. Their nature is that they are rebellious. And their actions is that they've transgressed against God to this very day. What does this tell us? This tells us that man will act according to his nature. If he is a rebellious individual, he will transgress against the Lord. That's all he can do. He can't do anything else. So God says, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel. That's to whom he's sending them, to a rebellious people. That's what characterizes them, and they have transgressed against me this day. That describes their actions. He says in verse 4, I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. So when Ezekiel brings his message to the sons of Israel, what will be the response of the people? Well, the good will be that they will know that a prophet is in their midst. Minimally, that's what's going to happen, and that will be a good thing. The bad is that they will not listen, for they are a rebellious house. And the ugly is that they're going to mistreat Ezekiel. For it says in verse 6, and you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. When did thorns and thistles come into existence? At the curse. There were no thorns and thistles before the curse. So some people say, did God do an act of creation, so to speak, after the curse, so that snakes became poisonous and scorpions became poisonous and thorns and thistles grew? Yeah, I think he did. In some sense, it seems like he had to. So here we have Ezekiel sitting on scorpions with thorns and thistles all around him. Not a pleasant thought, in my opinion. I would not like to be there. So that's the ugly. But Ezekiel's told to not fear them, nor their words. Their words will be ugly words. Their words will be hateful words. But they will know that a prophet is in their midst. So what was the response of Ezekiel? Or what's to be the response of Ezekiel? It says, but you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. The words of Ezekiel have to be God's word. He cannot change the message. Even if their actions are not listening, rebellious, why does God warn Ezekiel not to fear them, not to fear their words, not to fear their actions, but to speak his word even if things go badly? Because he knows Israel is a rebellious house. He knows what's going to happen. He says in verse 5, as for them, whether they listen or not, God knows they're not going to listen. For they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will know a prophet's been among them, but they will not listen to this prophet. They knew Jeremiah was a prophet among them. They went to him after everything went badly, went according to the captivities of Babylon. They said, we know you're a prophet from God and you speak the truth. You should go to Egypt or stay here? And he said, stay here. He said, you're a liar. We're going to Egypt. So even if they know you're a prophet, even if they know you're a righteous man, they will not listen to your words, for they are a rebellious house. Then we see the responsibility of Ezekiel. It says, now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and on the back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. what was Ezekiel's responsibility? Verse 7, you shall speak my words to them. Now you, verse 8, now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious. Now the Lord's message is given to us in verse 8, 9, and 10. It says, now you, son of man, listen to what I'm saying to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. The positive is he's supposed to listen to God, and he's not. And the negative is he's not supposed to be like the rebellious house. We sometimes confuse those two or mingle those two and say it's okay to be like the rebellious house and listen to the word of God, but that is not the case. God says, do not be like the rebellious house, but listen to me. And then there is a vision that Ezekiel saw, and what was Ezekiel supposed to do? It says in verse 3, now he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. What was Ezekiel supposed to do? He was supposed to eat this scroll. What had he seen? What was the object that he'd seen? He'd seen a scroll in a hand that was being offered to him to eat. And what was on the scroll? It says, or how was the scroll written and what was the content of the scroll? Let me see where that is. Oh, in verse 10 it says, chapter 2, verse 10, when he spread it out before me, it was written on front and back. It was a scroll that was written on front and back, which is highly unusual because they only wrote on one side of the scroll. But apparently God had a lot to say. So it was written on front and back. And what was its content? The content was lamentations, mourning, and woe. Not a very pleasant message. You'd think that message would be stinky. So what was Ezekiel's obedience? Ezekiel obeyed. He said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and your body with this scroll which I am giving you. Then I ate it. And how did he feel? You'd think it was full of lamentations, mourning, and woe. He'd feel terrible. But he says when he ate it, it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Why would that be the case? Because it's the Word of God. The Word of God is always sweet to God's people. Even the lamentations, mourning, and woe. I mean, Pastor Brian's going through Revelation in the evening, and it's not a pleasant place to be, but it's still sweet to our taste. We enjoy hearing the Word of God, even when it's the judgments of God. So what Ezekiel was supposed to do, it says, and then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak these words to them. Ezekiel was to take that sweet scroll message of lamentation, mourning, and woe, and preach it to the nation of Israel. But there would be some hindrances. Some hindrances to Ezekiel's message. Number one, was a language a hindrance? Well, when Charles Woodrow goes to Mozambique, you know what he has to do, don't you? He has to learn a foreign language, and he gets out his note cards and he goes over them day after day after day after day trying to learn Portuguese because he doesn't speak Portuguese. At least that's what he did when he first went, because there's a language barrier. But in verse 5 of chapter 3, God says, for you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. You're being sent to your own people. And they're not going to have a difficult time in understanding you. You speak their language, so there's no language barrier. But it says, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Verse 7, yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. The willingness of the people to hear wasn't there. They didn't have ears to hear. So Ezekiel, like Isaiah, is given a vision. Ezekiel, like Isaiah, is given a message of impending doom and woe and lamentations and mourning. And Isaiah asks, how long, O Lord? Remember what the Lord said? Till houses are destroyed and everything's devastated. Till it's all ruined, so to speak. Ezekiel speaking to captives and telling them that the reason why they're in captivity is because of their rebellious, stubborn, and obstinate heart. The nature of the people, it says, surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. God doesn't have a lot of pretty things to say about his people, does he? And I would tread lightly on this, but what relationship did God have with the nation of Israel? He was their father, and they were his children. Could there be any better father than the Lord? No. Could there be any worse children than Israel? No. Sometimes the best of parents don't have the best of children. And I don't mean to go any further than that, but to say that if God taught his children the things of the law and his children rebelled, what hope do you have? But God said in the book of Ezekiel and the book of Jeremiah, behold, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like that covenant I made before, which depended on them and they didn't want to. But I'll make a new covenant with them, where I'll write my law in their heart, and they will be my people, and they will do what I ask. Make sure as you train your children, you train them according to the new covenant. Covenant of Christ's blood and grace. Ezekiel's forehead. What was Ezekiel's forehead like? He says in verse 8, behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their forehead. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Man, Ezekiel had a forehead that was harder than flint. He talk about stubborn. This guy was stubborn beyond belief. He was more stubborn than the children of Israel, but he was stubborn for the Lord's sake. I'll make your head harder than theirs. They have a hard head. Believe me, they have a hard head. But I'm going to make your head even harder. Like emery or corundum, which is a number 9 on the hardness scale. Diamond is 10. So this is pretty hard. It says, do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, for they are a rebellious house. Why was Ezekiel's forehead going to have to be so hard? Because Israel is a rebellious house. God said that quite often, hasn't he, in this passage? What about Ezekiel's heart? It says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them, and tell them, whether they listen or not, thus says the Lord God. What was to fill Ezekiel's heart? The words of God were to fill his heart. What was going to be the response of the people? Whether they listen or not. What kind of application do we get here? Well, some people listen to the truth, some people don't. So what should you do? You should amend it a little bit so that they'll be more amenable to it, right? So you can come in the back door and sneak them in the kingdom of God kind of thing? No. You are to preach the truth that righteousness is through Christ and through Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes through the Father but through Him. All that the Father gives to Him come to Him, and no one who comes to Him will ever be cast out. He is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Preach the truth. And preach the truth of Christ. For Paul said, if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. If I rebuild a legalistic system that I once destroyed, I am the one who is at error. Because I should never do that. He goes on to say, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Here was a man who knew about righteousness through a law like no one else ever has or ever could have. And he considered it as dung, as that which was supposed to be thrown on the manure pile, because he knew it couldn't help him at all. Only Christ can help. Well, chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 11, or possibly even chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 11, is considered by many an opening passage of the visions and the commission of Ezekiel. So that's where we're ending today. We're ending awfully early, so we have like 20 minutes of people response. And if you have anything you'd like to comment on, please do so. I think this teaches us a lot about God and a lot about man. It teaches us about God that He has no, can't say patience. He has patience, but He has no tolerance, if you will, for sin. And man is greatly sinful. Yes.